Let us pray together, please. Our gracious God, again this year we have found the time of Easter one which has reminded us of your endless love for us. Our emotions have been stirred as we have read the gospel accounts of the ill treatment and injustice meted out to Jesus. Even on a human level, we are ashamed of man's inhumanity to man, let alone to ignore the claims of Jesus to be your Son. We offer no defence for such action, except being tainted with the very sin Jesus came to bear. On his journey to the cross, we are so grateful that Jesus was willing to continue despite experiencing the hatred by some and disregard by others of the very people whose sin he came to bear. We are utterly relieved to come to Easter Sunday and rejoice as the angel told the women at the tomb to do on discovering the empty tomb. We would pray to ever have the courage to declare to the world the miracle of the depth of love you showed us, dear God. Teach us that love cannot have reprisals, only invitations to be redeemed. And may our joy in all you provide be a reflection of our gratitude for allowing your beloved Son to be our Saviour. This we ask in the precious and worthy name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Our Bible reading today is taken from Luke chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them, who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
Christ the Lord is risen today. Hallelujah. Resurgam is a work for brass bands by Eric Ball, and it simply cries out to be included in our Easter Sunday service. I give the score notes here. The word resurgam comes from the Latin word resurgo, meaning to rise again, to appear again, to lift oneself. Resurgam means I shall rise again. The words associated with the music are taken from the Apocrypha, part of which reads, "But the souls of the upright are in the hands of God, and no torment can reach them. In the eyes of foolish people, they seem to have died, and their decease was thought an affliction, and their departure from us their ruin. But they are at peace." The music reflects frustration, despair, pain, moving to fear, even hysteria, interspersed with sudden silences and a sinister, fateful knocking at the door. The Gregorian chant sequence Dies Irae, or Day of Wrath, from the Requiem Mass appears. The faith motive heard early in the music returns. There comes the glorious climax, which subsides gently into a coda where trombones intone, "But they are in peace." All in all, a masterpiece. Resurgam, I shall rise again. We come now to the choral piece, Anastasis. My good friend, the much-talented Richard Phillips, set to music some words I had written. Printed are those words of the poem around which Richard has woven his music, and I hope you'll enjoy it. Anastasis, or Resurrection.
Thank you.
Here is a modern song written by Keith Getty and Stuart Townend, See What a Morning. It's become a favourite in many denominations, and I'm sure you'll enjoy singing it or just listening to it. See What a Morning.
Tomb for sale. There's a sign which hangs near Calvary, outside an empty tomb, for sale with vacant possession, without the usual gloom. The tomb is in good condition, used only for 3 days. Inspections are gladly welcomed. It's perfect for short stays. Appointments are very easy. The stone is rolled away. The entrance is unrestricted. Sunday is open day. The sale is quite unexpected, and some would say unique. The body yet has not been found, no matter where they seek. There's a bonus for the buyer. The grave clothes are still there. The man who died left a message. I've better things to wear. Apparently, his father came and raised him from the dead. He promised all who would believe eternal life instead. That promise does not help to sell a tomb that cannot close. It's just a place we will pass through, as every Christian knows. From womb to heaven's heights, his mission is complete, and Jesus comes this Easter day, his followers to greet. We stand before that open tomb where once the Saviour lay. We know for certain he's alive this resurrection day.
Thine Be the Glory is a hymn written by the Swiss Protestant minister Edmund Boudry and set to the tune of the chorus See the Conquering Hero Comes from the third section of Handel's oratorio Judas Maccabeus. The tune of Thine Be the Glory was written by Handel in 1747, intended for use in Handel's own Joshua oratorio. However, when it was played, it was popular enough that Handel added it to Judas Maccabeus. And in addition, in 1796, Ludwig van Beethoven composed 12 variations on it for both piano and cello. Thine is the glory, risen, conquering sun. Again this year, we have experienced the trauma of Good Friday, with all its senseless brutality and injustice. We've heard the gracious prayer of Jesus, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." We've read of the bravery of Joseph of Arimathea, who asked for the body of Jesus so that he might place him in the tomb which he possessed. Jesus had died the death of a common criminal, and Joseph risked being associated with him. Jesus was placed in a tomb which was securely sealed to quell any rumours that what he had said in life might be true, that he would rise from the dead. Additionally, the tomb was guarded by the soldiers to ensure no one could open it.
and take the body and then claim Jesus was somehow continuing his ministry. The Roman soldiers did everything they could to put an end to such rumours. The guards made sure that anyone approaching the sealed tomb and attempting to tamper with the stone which sealed the opening of the tomb would have found it impossible. The stone would have weighed anything between 1 and 2 tons and have been put in place in a groove, and to move it, they would have had to roll this weight up the groove. It would have been just possible for this to have been done by 2 men, but the guards would have quickly seen them and stopped them. It would have been more than the guard's life was worth if they had allowed entrance to the tomb in that way. Certainly, no one in the inside of the tomb could possibly have rolled the stone away, even if they had been mistakenly entombed alive. Jesus had been beaten raw, crucified, speared to ensure he was well and truly dead. Everything had been done to ensure that Jesus was dead and that the tomb was sealed and guarded. Yet, as we know and believe, the stone was rolled away and Jesus was brought back to life and appeared to his disciples. In fact, he was seen after his resurrection by over 500 people together. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 8, we read that Paul said, "He, that is Jesus, appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, before appearing to Paul himself." But rather than just say Jesus was raised from the dead, let's pause for a moment in the darkness of the tomb. Jesus, in the human form, as he had accepted when he came to earth at Bethlehem, had had that earthly body scourged, flogged, so he couldn't carry the cross. He was nailed in a way so he couldn't physically escape. His side pierced open, and then he died, as any human being would. Then he was laid in the tomb. It must have been heartbreaking for God to see his beloved and loving son treated in such a way and then left in the tomb. Do you not think of all places God would have wanted to be, would be to be with Jesus? We're not told that directly in Scripture, but reading of the relationship between Jesus and his Father, the indescribable bond of love they had for each other, could God have kept away from the tomb? Jesus could not have resurrected himself. He was as dead as all humans are when they die. The Bible doesn't say Jesus raised himself. It says he was raised. That clearly tells us that someone else did that, and obviously that can only have been his Father. Could we imagine that God would entrust that task to anyone else? Who else would he have entrusted to hold Jesus tenderly and love him back to life? To see Jesus' eyes opening and the first person to see would be his Father, and to hear him saying to his Son, "Thank you. Thank you for redeeming the world." Who else would God have wanted to embrace Jesus back to life other than himself? Can you imagine God in his heaven saying the word, "Arise," and Jesus in the darkness of the tomb stirring to life? And logically, no one could have opened the tomb from the inside so Jesus could come out. Dare I suggest that God must have been there in the tomb and for 3 days, watching over his lifeless son, waiting for those 3 days to pass, which Jesus himself had said he must remain lifeless to satisfy the penalty of death. God, looking on his son, who was fulfilling his plan to give us the promise of eternity. We so often say, perhaps without thinking too deeply, that God is everywhere, that he is omnipresent. Could that possibly mean that God is everywhere except in the tomb with Jesus? To use a human expression, I don't think he could have kept away from his son in the tomb. He must have found the time waiting to bring Jesus back to life so unbearable. And oh, what joy there must have been as God loved Jesus back to life. Today we celebrate and thank God for the miracle of the resurrection. Yet there's a further thought I'd like to share with you. God's love is such that he is described as God is love. He doesn't just share his love, he is love. And because he is love and he is omnipresent, in our deepest hour of crisis, when our hearts are breaking from some personal tragedy, when we can't see a way out, God is there with us, and his love, as he embraces us, heals us, restores us, and meets all our needs. Dear friends, just as God met the needs of Jesus as no other could, he will meet your needs, because he is with you right now. And the proof of that is that he raised Jesus because of his love for him. In your hour of despair, when perhaps you don't know which way to turn, sense God's embrace of love as he meets your needs just now.
With pain. as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory and I'll know He reigns.
Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone.
And now, our benediction.